Good morning, church. I'm going to open with Psalm 20 this morning. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God, Jacob, may the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord.
Yes.
May the King answer us when we call. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord God, that you made known to us that you hear us and that you care and that you answer our petitions, Lord God, that you are mindful of us in every situation, and I thank you for that, Lord. But Lord, today we set aside this time to give you praise, to give you thanks, Lord, to worship you, Lord God, for you are worthy, Lord. Lord, there are, Lord, thousands of reasons to praise and worship you. Lord God, we only need one, Lord, but we could have thousands, Lord. So today, we honor you, and we praise you, and we worship you, Lord, for you alone are worthy, Lord God, in Jesus' name.
I just heard this on the radio on the way to church this morning, and it's a testimony of who God is. A meteor exploded off the coast of Massachusetts. Some of you probably already know this, causing a loud sonic boom that could be heard throughout the state. Saturday afternoon, this was over Massachusetts, and it says that the energy released when the meteor broke up was equivalent to about 300 tons of TNT. It was heard around 2:11 p.m. Eastern time, with people describing a sudden bang that rattled windows, startled pets, and even shook some homes. Dozens of phone calls came into the newsroom. Let's see. Anyways, the whole thing just like, I feel like this is the kind of invisible gospel of what happens in God's world that we don't even blink at many times. You know, here's this meteor that exploded before it entered Earth's atmosphere, and it could have caused damage, but it didn't. Well, you know, somebody could say, well, that's just the science of it, that, you know, it can't enter the Earth's atmosphere without breaking up. Well, who did that? Who created that system that protects the people of the planet? And it just amazes me how much goes on. This happens all the time. Meteors come into our atmosphere all the time, and we don't even know about it because, like they said on the radio this morning, much of the Earth is uninhabited. There are no people around to even know about this happening. And God is just so incredibly amazing that these things, you know, we don't know the origin. We don't know the origin of anything scientifically, but we know that the origin is God, because there's a beginning to things and there's an end to things. It's visible in everything we do every single day. We're limited, but there's something that started everything, and there's something that's completely unlimited. You know, we can think of the small details. We're worried about our everyday lives. We're very self-centered. You know, it's like, I have this problem and that problem and whatever, but God keeps this whole system of reality going somehow before us, during our lives, and after our lives. And, you know, most of the time we walk around oblivious to that. We're just focused on what's going on with me right now. And I just want to just give God so much glory and praise. He's so much more than we can give him. He deserves so much more. It's like, you know, he's writing another whole gospel around us invisibly and amazingly and miraculously, and we don't even see most of it. I just want us to be aware of how beyond us and incredible all of this is. He's so beyond us. And he loves us enough to protect us and care for us. And there are bad things happening in the world, but there are also good things happening in the world. And God has a plan. And I just want to thank him for that.
Wow. Let your kingdom come. What's so amazing is that we are transformed as we worship the Lord. I just want to encourage you today that there is more healing that comes forth when we are worshiping the Lord and being a part of a community as we come to the table of the Lord. I'm telling you, in my own story, I know, you know, I had stage 4 cancer and God healed me in worship. And, you know, nothing kept me back from worshiping the Lord during that time. And it was a time of really great renewal in the church. Now, I don't know if I would respond the same way when things are dry and you're waiting and, you know, you got all kinds of things going on. But I will tell you this, and we've said it on Tuesday night, the first act of warfare when you're in any situation or facing any opposition is to turn to Jesus. And you're changed, right? Today, I want to just talk about the Mount of Transfiguration. And in Matthew chapter 17, it reads, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, right? And he led them up a high mountain by themselves. So here they are, Jesus, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Glorious splendor. Here, Jesus allowed his veiled human form to radiate his divine nature, clothed in glory. And you know, there are times when we see something more of his divine nature. When we are overwhelmed, like we sang today, with the very presence and glory of God. And guess what? We're changed in that. We are transported to a different place, right, when we're in the Spirit. And just then, in verse 3, just then there appeared before them, Peter, James, John, and Jesus, Moses and Elijah, and they were talking to Jesus. Now, they were talking most likely not about the little things, but about the big things, right? They were talking about Jesus's exodus through his sacrificial death and his resurrection. Now, remember, he told all his disciples that this was going to happen. They still didn't get their head around it. Now, Moses and Elijah represent the law or the Old Testament. We know that was written on stone, right, when Moses got the Ten Commandments. It represents the law with Moses and the prophets with Elijah. Now, their presence proved that Jesus was the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. Jesus was it. Here we see on the Mount of Transfiguration the old and the new coming together in the very person of Jesus. Now, Peter, his name means stone or rock, and it's not that the church was built on Peter, but the church was built on the revelation that Peter got, that when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And on that revelation, Jesus built the church, which includes us here, right? All those who profess and are born again have this revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, James, you guys, if you don't know, I'm into names and what things mean in the Bible, just so you know. My class will attest to that. James means, it's derived from Jacob, supplanter, and it means symbolically one who replaces another or overthrows another, okay? John, his name means gracious. God is gracious or graced by God. Now we see at the Mount the law being replaced or overthrown by grace, fulfilled by grace. All those that were attending are giving you a picture of what was accomplished at the Transfiguration. Now, communion gives us, through the embodiment and the glory of God in Christ Jesus, everything that we need. Everything we need is in the person of Jesus, who fulfills every requirement from the Old Testament and the grace of God and the fulfillment of the law in the new, in his very person. And so, as we take communion, as we take the bread, as we drink the cup, we appreciate the favor that God has given us in the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he fully personified everything that and everything that the Father was in heaven. Now, in his death and his life, his death and his resurrection. But I want to ask you something. I just thought this as a thought. I don't know if it's biblical or not, but why did Jesus have to come in a body? Why did he come in human form? Because if you look at the Old Testament, in order to be cleansed of sin, there is a shedding of blood, right? In the New Testament, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So we look to the very blood of Jesus, right? But when Jesus and the Father and the Spirit were in heaven, before all this took place, they were spirit. Spirit, right? A spirit doesn't bleed. And when Jesus took on human form, he brought into his very own being human nature and his divinity, and he was no less God Almighty. That is a miracle. This here is a miracle when we remember him. So, Lord, bless this cup. Bless this bread, Lord, as we come together at your table, Lord God. Release your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, everyone. We are officially on. And we've been talking about the Holy Spirit because of Pentecost last week. We were talking about the Holy Spirit before that. And we're going to continue to talk about the Holy Spirit today. And again, the Holy Spirit speaks for Jesus. The church speaks for Jesus, but only in a derivative way. In other words, we speak for Jesus when the Holy Spirit speaks through us. When we speak on our own, well, we're not really speaking for Jesus. And we're human beings, and we can do that. And I'm not here to necessarily talk about that, but to cause us to understand that the Holy Spirit is Jesus' gift to us when he left and returned to heaven after he died and was raised from the dead. It is his gift to us, and the Holy Spirit brings the abiding presence of Jesus to us. It's Jesus is in heaven, but Jesus is with us. That's the whole point in John 14. We're going to kind of pick up in the middle of John 14. You know, we've been flirting with John 14, but we've talked about this discussion that Jesus had at the Last Supper before he died in the upper room with his disciples. And this conversation is he's preparing them for the future. And he was going to leave. He understood that, you know, he was going to die. He'd be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Then he'd have be raised from the dead. And for 40 days, he would instruct them. But then he was gone. So at this point, Jesus is about 43 days away, a little over a month, from going back to heaven, where he came from, ruling the universe. Now, he knows the disciples are going to be upset. He knows the disciples aren't going to understand. He also knows that the disciples have a wrong concept of what Jesus being the Messiah is. They think that he's primarily coming to deliver them from human oppression, from physical oppression, from physical issues, the enslavement, that when things don't go our way in life, that they think that's the primary role of the Messiah. But he understands that the oppression he's saving them from is far greater than physical issues, human issues, political issues. It's far greater than that, economic issues. Now, God still provides in those areas for all of us. We understand that. But the primary reason Jesus comes is to set them free from the spiritual enslavement. And that spiritual enslavement is, the source of that enslavement is the devil. We're going to talk about the devil a little bit today. Just in the context of John, Jesus brings up the issue of the Holy Spirit in chapters 13 through 16, but he also brings up the issue of Satan, of the devil in those chapters. And we're going to look at some of the things he said in John chapter 12, the chapter before the Lord's Supper. But he's here to set them free. But wait a second. He goes, I'm not really going anywhere. Because I'm going to I'm transferring your understanding of things as predominantly on the human level. And we still do those same things today. We look at things, we look at people, we look at human circumstances, we look at human issues. We still, because we have these bodies and these bodies anchor us in the physical reality, we still tend to look at things that way. But Jesus is saying, just as I'm going away, but I'm going to be with you in the Spirit, I'm going to change your whole orientation from living on this human plane of existence and open you up to the spiritual realm. You're still going to be human beings. You still have a soul. You still have your mind, and you think things and your feelings and you feel things and your will, and you desire things and you do things. He says, that's not changing. But what I'm adding to this is I'm going to cause you to see the supremacy of the spiritual realm. The physical realm, the psychological realm are not those aspects of your existence that are to dominate your life. It's the spirit realm. And I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you, and my Holy Spirit's going to come, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring me back to you, but in the spirit. I'm going to be gone from you in the flesh. I'm going to be flesh and blood for the rest of my life, and I'm ruling the universe from heaven's throne as a man, as a human being who's also God, but I'm going to come back to you in the presence of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is Jesus' gift. It's his parting gift to us when he returns to heaven to do what the Father called him to do, and that's to rule and run the universe from heaven. So that's the background here in John 14 that we've been looking at. And Jesus has gone through all of that. I want to point out, I'm gonna read verses 16, 17, and 18 in John 14, we've covered verses 19 through 24, and then I'm going to jump back to verses 25 through 31 and cover the Holy Spirit. We might skim through John 14, but I've pretty much summarized it for you. So, Lord, we want to continue to know about the Spirit, Father. We want to continue to walk in the power of the Spirit. We want to understand the Spirit is our best friend. The Spirit communicates Jesus' words and Jesus' presence and Jesus' will to us. The Holy Spirit brings us in a union with the Father and the Father with us, Lord. And we just thank you so much for the Spirit. And we spoke about the work of the Spirit on Pentecost last Sunday. That's the we commemorated in terms of church liturgy and church celebration. We commemorated, Father, the coming of the Spirit. But we don't just commemorate it as like a distant event that took place several thousand years ago. We live in it and we walk in it. We commemorate it so that we understand what benefits we have of the Holy Spirit and from the Holy Spirit and by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to continue to do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus says in verse 16 of John 14, Gospel of John, chapter 14, starting in the 16th verse, "And I will ask the Father, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you," and the word "give" there in the Greek is he'll give you as a gift. The Holy Spirit is the gift. On Pentecost, Peter described the Holy Spirit coming upon people as the gift of the Spirit, the promise of the Father, the gift of the Spirit. And so he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you as a gift another helper, another advocate, another counselor, another comforter, another defense attorney." These are this word parakletos in the Greek. He says he's going to give you another parakletos. Jesus himself is a parakletos. Jesus is our helper. Jesus is our advocate. The Holy Spirit is just the same thing, but now spiritual, pure spirit, whereas Jesus is flesh and bones, but he's also God. And of course, the Father is a spirit. Now, Jesus is a parakletos. The Holy Spirit is the parakletos. When I use those different words, they say, I was just reading this morning, just a brief grammatical note on that word. They say it's really a hard word to translate by a single English word. There's no real single English word that can translate it. So I just gave you five things. An advocate is somebody who stands up for you, who stands with you, who defends you. That advocate was also could be illustrated as a defense attorney. We've talked about that before, who defends us in the court. And actually, the parakletos defends us in the court of heaven. And we're going to see why as we follow this through today. We need to be defended in the court of heaven. And when somebody's worried about the law and you're standing before a judge or you're standing in a courtroom or you're standing before a jury, you normally feel good when your defense attorney's there. So the Holy Spirit is an advocate. The Holy Spirit is a defense attorney. The Holy Spirit is a helper. I mean, just somebody that, I need help. In what area? 75 areas. And the Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. He does all this, and he comforts us in the process. He does things for us on our behalf that brings us comfort. He's also a counselor. That's at least five terms there that kind of sum up. A counselor is, I got to talk about this. I don't know what to do. I don't understand this situation. I need some counsel. The Holy Spirit does all those things. And Jesus says that I'm going to pray to the Father. I'm leaving. But I'm not leaving you orphans. He's already said that. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not all the things you've seen me do for you for these last 3.5 years. I'm not going to stop doing them. I'm just going to do them for you, not in my physical person, but I'm going to do it by the power of the Spirit. So he says, I'm going to send you this one, and he is going to abide with you forever. And there's that word abide again. Abide means he's going to dwell with you in this kind of intimate relationship. He's going to dwell with you, and he's going to take you into the Father's house. He's going to take you into that realm known as in Christ. He's going to take you to all those different rooms in the house, because when we need something from Jesus, he's got a room for everything we need. You know, we need counseling, we go to the counseling room that's in Christ. If we need strength, we go to the strength room. If we need deliverance, we go to the deliverance room. If we need faith, we go to the faith room. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. But to get into the dwelling place, we have to be in Christ. And when we express our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes, dwells in us, and then puts us into Christ. He brings Christ into us, and then he brings us into Christ. And what he does is he just brings us into this intimate relationship with the Father through Jesus by the power of the Spirit. And it's just like for those of us, you know, and not everybody's had a great dad. We understand that, but there are father figures in your life. Maybe we didn't have a great father, but we had a great grandfather, a good grandfather. Maybe we had a great grandfather. Maybe we had a great mentor. Maybe we had a great uncle, or maybe we had a great a father figure. And it we could actually had been raised by a godly woman, by a single mother who was a wonderful mother, but actually, because we lacked a father figure, took that place. The Lord will put people in our lives to represent the Father. And it when the Lord does that, we love going to our Father. We feel secure with our Father. I mean, you know, I've told stories, and I'm not going to tell another Big Ed story, but my dad was a big guy. I take after my mom's side. I was a skinny little twig. You know, I graduated from high school. I was lucky to weigh 120 pounds when I graduated from high school. My dad was like 6'2", 230 pounds. He was a big guy. And man, I always felt safe around Big Ed. If I got in trouble, I felt safe knowing that Big Ed was with me. But he was more than that to me. He was with me in terms of talking to me, in terms of giving me guidance, in terms of giving me counsel. And so the father figure in our life, we feel good, we feel safe, we feel secure. We feel like things are going to be all right when we're in the presence of our Father. And the Spirit does that too. The Spirit not only reveals Jesus to us, but he brings us into the presence of the Father. The fact that Jesus is called a Parakletos in the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit is called a Parakletos, that's the early church, the second century church, had an image of the Father. And the Father had two hands, and that was Parakletos number one and Parakletos number two. One of those early images, as the church was kind of wrapping its head around the triune God, three persons in one God, not three gods. I mean, I know we're accused of having three gods by other monotheistic religions, but we don't. There's three persons in one God. But one of the images was the Father had two hands, and one hand was Jesus, and one hand was the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of the background here. So he's going to abide with you. He's going to be in this same relationship that I built with you. The Holy Spirit is going to continue that. And then he continues, and he defines the Parakletos in it with a sixth term, the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit will never lie to us. God will never lie to us. Jesus will never lie to us. The Word of God doesn't lie to us. The gospel doesn't lie to us. The Holy Spirit will never lie to us. And the Holy Spirit is always with us to lead us and guide us through the difficulties we have in life. But this Spirit, he says, the Parakletos, this advocate, helper, defense attorney, counselor, comforter, is also the Spirit of Truth, whom the world is not able to receive because it does not see him nor know him. But you know him because he abides. Again, he's in that abiding fellowship relationship with you, because he will abide with you. He will be with you and he will be in you. So the Spirit of Truth, the world does not see the Spirit of Truth and does not know the Spirit, which means they don't expect the Spirit to move. we expect the Spirit to move, and we need to expect the Spirit to move. We need to expect to hear the Spirit. We need to expect to be led by the Spirit. We need to expect that the Spirit will be replacing the thoughts of the world in our head with the thoughts of the Word of God, the thoughts of Jesus, the thoughts of the Father, the thoughts of heaven. And we need to understand that. We need to be aware that the Spirit will lead us. And the Spirit will lead people in different ways. But expect the Spirit to lead you. And expect when you pray and you ask the Lord to show you something that the Holy Spirit's going to do it. Or sometimes you just turn to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Or I need your advocacy. I need your counsel. I need your comfort. I need your truth in this situation. And then live as if that's true, because the Holy Spirit's going to do that, and the Holy Spirit's going to take care of it. He's the Spirit of truth. The world isn't expecting him, but we know him. That means we're going to expect him to move, because he is both with us. It means he's outside of us, like Jesus, like a friend, like someone who's different from us, but he's also going to be in us. He's going to be in us. He's going to bring us into union with God. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. And then he continues down, and I said we were going to summarize verses 19 through 24, but we've gone through them. Let's just pick it up, maybe say in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, he's saying to one of the disciples who's asking a question on behalf of all the others, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our dwelling place with that person. I mean, we love Jesus, and because we love Jesus, the Father loves us. Now, we're not earning the Father's love by loving Jesus. Our love for Jesus is proving the Father's love for us. If we love Jesus, the Father loves us. We don't, you know, you don't just start loving somebody by accident, or loving somebody necessarily by your own effort. Love is just, it's something that comes between two people, and it just draws you together, and it binds you together, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. I've said it before, St. Augustine, when he was describing the Trinity, he said the Father is the lover, the Son is the one whom the Father loves, and the Spirit is the uniting bond of love between them. See that magic that takes place. That magic that takes place, you know, the magic that took place in every, you know, my wife has now told me, I shouldn't be talking about our relationship all that much. There's a reason for my doing that. There's a couple reasons. You know, we're not perfect. We're far from perfect. We're human beings. But God has demonstrated to us what a Christ-like Christian marriage is. I'm talking about this to just give people examples. This is one way that it's supposed to be. This is one way that it should be. The second reason I'm talking about it is that we still, I don't care what people say, we still live in a male-dominated universe. And I'm sorry, women do not get the, they don't get the significance that the Lord gives them. And I'm also illustrating that whatever other churches are, if you're coming to a church and you think like the way we're going to teach about male-female relationships is that, you know, all our women here at Lord of the Harvest, they got to be biker wives. You know, we tell them when to jump and they jump. Well, that ain't happening here. It's not going to happen here, because there is no more male or female in the body of Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. It doesn't mean there aren't men and women. It means there's no more kind of privileged relationship. If you're a man, you're privileged. If you're a woman, you're not privileged. And when Paul wrote that, that was across the board in the majority of cultures that they understood existed at that time. And that's not going to be the case here at Lord of the Harvest. So I'm also letting people know, a third thing is that when you talk about a senior pastor isn't an individual. A senior pastor is a team. My wife and I are a team. And see, on the leadership team in this church, husbands and wives are both part of the leadership team because we partner. We partner. Now, again, I'm not saying that everything is perfect, everything is right. Apostle Reggie Holiday asked me to give him a summary of what God was doing at Lord of the Harvest right now so that he could add that to his prayer list when he prays for us. And I gave him a decent summary this morning. And one of the things I said is God is dealing heavily with the first generation of this church, okay? Those of you who've just come in this last year, so you're the beginning of the third generation. And those of you that have been around since, now Mother Joyce isn't here today, Pastor Bird isn't here today, they're dealing with issues, family things that they have to deal with and take care of. That's the second generation. And those who are starting to come now, it's the third generation. But God, so when I say the first generation, I'm talking about, for the most part, the current leadership team, and specifically the people that came out and planted this church. The Lord is dealing heavily with us in our marriages. Heavily. What? I mean, you guys have been married over 50 years. Who cares? Do you understand that the Lord, when does he stop dealing with us in our lives? Never. I'm learning. I mentioned to, I shared with Robert Pope this morning. I said, God's still dealing with me, teaching me how to be a pastor. I'm still like, oh gosh, I didn't know that, Lord. Thanks for showing me. Now, thanks for waiting 50 years, Lord. But then the Lord's like, yeah, I've been telling it to you for 50 years. It took you 50 years to hear it, to get it, to understand it. God is still dealing with us. And what God is dealing with in particularly the marriages of the leadership team, not everybody on the leadership team is married, but he's still dealing with them with other issues, because we have to get right for the Lord to take this church where it needs to go. So the third thing I'm showing to you is that, or maybe this is the fourth thing at this point, when I talk about Pastor Jan, it's God is still dealing with us. And God deals with her through me, and deals with me through her. So when we talk about these things, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Love is not something that you initiate on yourself, by yourself, through yourself. Love is, there's a force. Love is an entity in and of itself, and it comes in the middle between you and another person, and like magnetic, it draws you closer together. And that's where I was going to use the example. It was the magnetism the first time I saw her. I can remember the first time I saw her like it was yesterday, and it was many, many years ago, as you know. It's more than 52 years of marriage. We were dating for a number of years before we got married. It's a force. It's a personal force, because the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. And so when Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. It's like the Holy Spirit draws us, Jesus, and the Father together by a supernatural force that is also a very personal force. The Holy Spirit is a person. That's why love ultimately, it's just not a neutered force. It's not like the force be with you or something. It's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person that draws other persons together in the power of love. And so what it's saying is, if we love the Father, the Spirit is already if we love the Son, the Spirit is already drawing us to Jesus, and then in turn draws the Father into that relationship and draws us all into the relationship with the Father. It's always a triune activity. So when he's saying, if anyone loves me, the Father will love him, it's just saying you all get caught up in that, the love of the Holy Spirit. We will come and we will make our dwelling place with that person. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but of the Father who sent me. Now, the interesting thing is, if anyone doesn't love me, if we're not in a love relationship with Jesus, it's impossible to keep the Word of God. It's impossible. It is our love for Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit drawing us into this relationship between Jesus and the Father, and the Holy Spirit drawing us into the middle of it that gives us the ability to keep God's Word. We were talking about in the Holy Spirit class this morning, dealing with this issue of sins and how I feel when I commit a sin and things like that. And one of the things we have to understand is, and we're going to understand it in a moment, but I'm kind of heading you off on the path. One of the things we have to understand is that when the Holy Spirit comes into us, He puts us into a whole new reality. Sin is not about guilt. Sin is not about condemnation. Sin is not about I'm not worthy. Sin is not about, oh, if I sin, then God doesn't approve of me, which means I have to do things to gain God's approval. That's not the reality we live in anymore. The reality we live in is relational. It frees us from condemnation. It frees us from the power of the law. And it actually empowers us to keep the Word of God. Pastor, I'm struggling with this issue. Pray to Jesus that you just enter into a greater love relationship with Him. There's my counsel for today. Well, I can't seem to overcome this issue. Ask Jesus to reveal His love to you more. In fact, ask the Father to send the Spirit to reveal Jesus to you more and to fall more and more and more in love with Jesus. We are in a different life paradigm when we come to Jesus. You understand that when you come to Jesus, you're experiencing something that nobody else in the world experiences. You know, people get mad at Christians. Christians are arrogant. Christians think they're smart. Christians think they're the best, but we don't. But we do live in a reality that people who aren't Christians do not live in. Now, they can flirt with it. They can come close to it. I'm not saying two people who are non-believers who are married to each other can't love each other. Of course they can. And that's the Holy Spirit working on them, even though they don't know Jesus, to try to teach them who Jesus is. You know, all those, everybody who's a non-believer who gets blessed by God, who experiences God's blessing, because contrary to the way people read it, the Lord sends His rain on the just and the unjust. Yep, bad things happen to everybody. That's not what that verse means. That's the way we would say it. Oh, it's a rainy day. It's bad. You're dealing with an agricultural society. The Lord sends His rains of blessings to make your harvest grow so you can experience shalom in life, whether you're righteous or unrighteous. That's what that verse means. No, it means the Lord blesses everybody. He blesses everybody from the best non-believers to the worst non-believers. Every blessing that has come into their life comes from the hand of Jesus. And his pre-gospel work is two non-believers who love each other. And they love each other incredibly. And that's the Holy Spirit's kind of way of saying, I know you don't necessarily believe in God, but you should believe in Him. And you know what He is? That love that you have for your spouse. There are great parents out there who are wonderful, great parents over their children, and they don't believe in Jesus. But they're good parents. They love their children, and they raise their children correctly. Why? Because the Lord's trying to tell them. Now, you know the good things that you do with your kids. You know that bond you feel. You know how you live your life to raise those children right. That's God. That's who He is. That's what He's all about. Why wouldn't you want to follow Him? He wants to be the same kind of parent to you that you are to your children. See, God's at work in everybody's life, and that's why the more you find out about people, you can kind of plug into where God's at work in their life. That's really how we're supposed to do that. I mean, did Jesus come with His guns blazing to the Samaritan woman, telling her what a sinner she was right off the bat? No, He sat down and got to know her. And after He started getting to know her and started dealing with some things, well, you know, my husband, wait a second. That man's not your husband, okay? You've had a number of husbands. That guy's not your husband. I don't know if Jesus, what kind of advice Jesus was giving her, but He was just letting her know, I get it. I understand. He didn't condemn her. He didn't tell her what a horrible person she was. He was finding an inroad into her life. And that's what we really try to do in the body of Christ. So Jesus continues in the verse 25. He says, "These things I've spoken with you while I remain with you, while I'm abiding with you in this relationship. But the Parakletos, the advocate, helper, defense attorney, counselor, comforter, spirit of truth, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything that I've said to you and will bring to your remembrance the things that I've already said to you." He's saying, listen, number one, you're not going to forget anything that I've told you. You think, oh, Jesus is going to be gone and our relationship is over and it was the greatest thing we ever experienced. And no. The Holy Spirit, when he talks, he's going to talk just like me. And you're going to hear me. And not only will you hear me and remember what I said, because he's going to remind you what I said, but he's going to keep talking to you more words that you're going to need in the future from me. He's going to instruct you, and he's going to remind you of everything I've said. And then he categorizes everything he said as, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, and I give it to you as a gift." That's that Greek word, I give it to you as a gift. I'm leaving you shalom. I've given you shalom. I'm leaving you shalom. And peace is the wholeness and the wellness and the security we feel from receiving all of God's blessings. That's what peace is. Peace isn't just, man, my heart's beating 100 miles an hour and I'm afraid and I'm upset and the Lord calms us down. Well, that's part of peace. But peace is way more than that. Peace is that God the Father, through the Spirit, by the work of the Son, is going to open up the treasure troves of heaven. All the treasures that the Father has in his house, they're yours freely. That's shalom. And he says, and it's not as the world gives, do I give unto you. What's the difference between Jesus is giving us peace and the world? The world's peace is temporary. The world's peace doesn't always last. And Jesus says, for the umpteenth time in this gospel, he says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The shalom that I'm going to give you, this, and see, it's not just that he gives us blessings. When God blesses us, he's showing us his heart. He's showing us his character. He is a blessor. He is a redeemer. He is a healer. It isn't like, oh, just look at all these great blessings I have from God. No, look at all these blessings I have, and what do they say about the heart of God? That's what he wants for us. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. Yes, you're going into a new kind of reality. I'm going to be with you, but I'm not going to be with you, but I am going to be with you. He says, you heard that I said to you, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Why? Because I said, I'm going to the Father, and my Father is greater than I am. Now, remember, they're still working out this Trinitarian reality here. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all God. There was that symbolism. This is where I should be better than I am. You know, I'm a verbal kind of guy, and I should be showing pictures up there. But there's this symbol from the early church, and it's just got the names Father, Son, and Spirit, and it goes in several triangular ways, and it says, whatever the Father does, he does as God. Whatever the Son does, he does as God. Whatever the Spirit does, he does as God. There's another triangular, and the word says, whatever the Father does, he does as the Father. Whatever the Son does, he does as the Son. And whatever the Spirit does, he does as the Spirit. And it's showing you that they're three in one, and they are both united, and yet they are different. It was called the one and the many concept. God the Father does everything as God, and the Son is God and the Spirit is God. They're equally God, but in their intra-Trinitarian relationships with each other, because everything about God is relational. Some people go as far to say, and some people don't like this. I kind of like it. The God, the true God of the universe, is a relationship. You hear what I'm saying? Our God is a relationship. He exists as a relationship. And that is why the most God-like thing we can do is to be in relationship with each other. And we're obviously talking about good relationships. That's why people, oh, the worst sin in the world, and everybody categorizes the worst sin in the world. The worst sin in the world is division. Worst sin in the world. Spouses being divided. Parents and children being divided. Brothers and sisters being divided. Human beings being divided. God sends His Son and His Spirit, the two hands of the Father, to teach us about relationships. God is a relationship. In the intra-Trinitarian relationships, to us, when God relates to us, He's always God. When the Father relates to us, that's God. When I'm experiencing the Father, I'm experiencing God. When I'm asking Jesus into my heart and I'm praying in Jesus' name and I'm doing things, following I am wherever He goes, Jesus is God to us. And the Spirit, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit is God. But to each other, the Father is always the Father, the Son is the Son, and the Spirit is the Spirit. And the importance of that is, the importance of that is when He talks about going away and coming back, and in verse 28, if you love me, you rejoice because I'm going to the Father, because my Father is greater than I. Well, how is God greater than God? Well, in the intra-Trinitarian relationships, Father has headship. Son exemplifies submission. My Father's greater than I. And of course, the Arians took that and said, well, that's why Jesus isn't really God. That's why the Spirit isn't really God. And I just say, and that's why you don't understand God, because you're not walking in revelation. Jesus can say the Father is greater than I am to illustrate something to us. He is the Son to the Father, and we are all called to be what? Sons to the Father. And how do we enter into the Son, our own sonship? The Father is greater than I am. The Father's greater in our relationship, in His commandments, in His person. And then He continues, and He says in verse 29, and now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you might believe. I will no longer talk much with you. I right now, I don't have a lot to speak, because the ruler of this world, the prince of the world, is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now, we're going to talk three things about the devil that's very important to understand. Jesus is saying, okay, I gotta stop talking to you guys right now, because I got a task that I gotta deal with. I gotta go deal with the devil. I'm a son of the Father. I'm your Lord and Master. I'm teaching you, I'm talking to you, but you can't bother me right now for a few days. I got to take care of some business with the devil. Now, what this means in a real practical sense is the Lord is simply saying there will be moments, I underscore the word moments, when God doesn't talk to you, okay? And you'll call Pastor Ozzie, and I don't know, Pastor Oz, his phone's not working. He's out of town on vacation. Or maybe he's just got other things he's doing and he can't talk to you. There will be times, and when those times take place, don't panic. Don't worry. Don't say, what have I done wrong? You let the faith part kick in. You let the trust part kick in. The whole thing about John 14 is he's saying, guys, I'm going to do some things that I have to take care of to take the universe someplace where it's never been. I got to do that. Okay, guys? I think that's a little bit important right now. And because I'm taking the universe where it's never been. I'm taking you where you've never been. Can I tell you one of the greatest signs that God is about to take you where you've never been? Silence. Lord, what's going on? I told you, I'm taking you somewhere you've never been. See, this is what we are so rooted to like, I gotta feel good right now. I gotta understand right now. I this has to go the way I want it to go. We're so rooted in that, in our souls and in our bodies, that we forget that God runs the universe on His terms. There will be moments, and they're short moments. They're quick moments. They're in the light of everything that goes on in our lives. But when God shakes the earth, there is silence in heaven. Okay? The seventh seal. When Anne's not here. Well, here comes Anne right now. We're going to go into June, and now we're going to be in June 1st and June 2nd and June 3rd. Jesus, the Lamb, starts unsealing the sealed documents. He breaks the seven seals. And there's a moment between when the sixth seal is broken and the seventh seal is broken. The seventh seal, when it's broken, it kicks into motion the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets have to do with history, where the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And so the seventh seal is like, come on, forget about those first six seals. Get to that seventh seal quickly, Lord. And what happens between the sixth and the seventh seal? There was silence in heaven. See, when God goes silent, whoo-hoo, you read some of those passages in Zephaniah, do a word study on silence. Silence in heaven. When the Lord is silent, let the earth be prepared. So Jesus is saying, I got to go deal with the devil. And that's what He's going to do. He's going to deal with the devil in hell. But He says something very important to us here. He says something extremely important. He says, I will no longer talk a whole lot with you. He's not saying He's going to stop forever. But at this moment, He says, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. I think I shared this at the Tuesday night class. I'm going to share it with the church, but a lot of you heard it. This is my spiritual dad, 101, Jim Murphy, 101. The devil's coming, the prince of the world. He rules the world. See, the reason why the devil was so opposed to Jesus, and the reason why the devil tried to get Jesus killed, the devil thought that in crucifying Jesus, he was gonna get rid of Jesus, because Jesus was the threat to his authority. Remember, he takes Jesus up on a mountain when Jesus comes out of his water baptism, and we see it in Luke 4, we see it in Matthew 4, the Gospels, and he just says to Jesus, he takes him up to a very high mountain. The highest mountain was probably Mount Hermon. He probably took Jesus in the spirit realm to the tallest mountain that for the Jews, which was the Mount of Transfiguration, was the highest mountain in what we would probably call Palestine at that time. And he took him up there and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you, because I run the show. The devil ran the show till Jesus died. What a knucklehead move by the devil. See, the Lord is always steps the chess match ahead of the devil. The devil thinks, if I kill Jesus, I win. And the Lord says, if you kill Jesus, I win. And that's how the Lord, when Scripture says, I catch the wise in their own craftiness, people who try to discredit Jesus, discredit the church, destroy the work of God, they always actually make the work of God work. So the devil, Jesus was a threat because the devil ran things. And he ran things because Hebrews 2 says he was the Lord of death. He ran the grave. All the souls that died went down to the grave, and the devil was the gatekeeper. He was the caretaker. He was the guy that guarded all the souls in hell. That's why he was so angry when God took Moses. Remember, it said in Deuteronomy, the Lord, when Moses died, God took him. And nobody knows where he's buried to this day, but God. Well, he was angry with him. That's why in Jude, it talks about Michael the archangel wrestling with the devil over the body of Moses. Give me that guy. Lord says, no, I'm not giving you that guy. I'm putting him somewhere because, you know, as Pastor Janine read today, Moses and Elijah were on the mountain. That was real Moses, real Elijah. Elijah ascended to heaven in a chariot, which meant he was up there in his body in heaven. Nobody else was, but he was. And Moses' body, he was dead, but he was there with the Lord. So that when Moses and Elijah appeared on the mountain, that's the real Moses and Elijah. That's not a vision of Moses. You could go up and you could go, McMoses, McFly, Mick McClatcher. Yeah. It was the real Moses and it was the real Elijah. Yeah. Because the Lord was saying ahead of time, no. In Christ, all are made alive. In Christ, you don't have authority over anybody. So the devil thinks by getting Jesus down into the grave with him, he could run Jesus because he runs all the souls that go down there. Well, spoiler alert, 3 days later, come forth, son, and where are you going? And that's the strong man having all his goods plundered from him. Yeah. Jesus brought with him all the righteous souls and took them all to heaven with him. Now, so the devil, where does the devil have authority over you and over me? Now, technically, he has no authority. But where we can allow that authority is when we step out of Christ and there's a certain sin at work in our life. It might be a life-dominating sin. And the devil gets a hold of that sin when we step outside of Christ because we're new creatures in Christ. That's why I always tell some, get back in Christ. The devil does not have authority over us when we are in Christ. I rebuke you, Satan. Close your lying mouth in the name of Jesus. We have that authority in Christ. And I just tell people, rebuke that darn devil. Rebuke him. And really, Michael the archangel showed us how to do it. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. We can do that. Jesus rebuke you, Satan. Satan comes and accuses me of sin. And this is another thing I was sharing in the class this morning. I did Pastor Bird's class this morning. When Satan comes and accuses me of something, I'll say, okay, two things I want to say to you. You're right. That's my sin. But guess what? I'm in Christ, and I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, and I have his righteousness, so get away from me in Jesus' name. I guarantee you there's another kind of silence. That's the silence of hell. Well, Jim Murphy, my father in the Lord, how many remember? How many of you were at, well, there might have been a couple of us. I know Jan and I were there when he first started teaching us at the Warren YMCA, and he'd do his little drawings on the board with his southern draw, and he did a picture of the devil goes a-fishing. And he made a big fishing pond, and he put the little fish in there, and he said, this one's lust, and this fish is anger, and this fish is lying. And the devil, he made the devil up there, you know, he gave him a little pipe to smoke, and you know, he's casting his fishing line in there, and the devil goes a fishing, and he says, the devil has nothing in me. He says, the devil likes to go fishing for the sins that are at work in your life so he can condemn you and he can exercise authority over you. His only authority is that he can condemn you. So guess what? Spoiler alert, don't listen to condemnation. And he says, but Jesus says, the devil's got a hold of nothing in me. Now, Jesus had nothing in him because Jesus was sinless. He says, but we do have that sin. He says, but when y'all step into Christ, he goes, he's got a hold of nothing in you. So that's the first thing. Jesus is reminding him, okay, guys, the devil's going to go crazy here for these next couple days. Simon, Simon, this is in Luke 22. Behold, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. But Simon, I've prayed the Father for you. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Now he knows they're all going to betray him. He said that to them right before he announced them that right either before or right after. He said, you're all going to betray me. Don't pick on Judas so much. Yeah, he betrayed me, but you're all going to betray me, except the women, of course. Oh, wait a second. Don't we want biker wives? Don't we want women that just jump when we as men? Wait a second. All the men left Jesus and the women stayed with Jesus. Do you think there's a message that Jesus is sharing with us? Now, women, don't get too cocky, okay? Because the Lord brings pride down no matter what. Yeah. When I say this, I'm just feeding fuel to the fire. Pastor Jan will use it against me, but she'll use it against me when she needs to use it against me. Oz, get back into Christ. Is that what Jesus would do? I mean, she's a woman of few words. That's just how Jesus acts, right, Oz? And I'll still fight her a little bit because what man wants to say his wife is right? Well, sometimes you have to. When they're right, they're right. So the first thing Jesus says is, the devil is going to try to take you guys down while I'm dealing with the devil. Because the devil's going to think that he's got me because I died and I'm in the grave. And so for these next couple days, he's going to go wild. He's going to go crazy. But guess what, guys? He's got a hold of nothing in me, and he's going to have a hold of nothing in you either. Walk in faith. And there are times when the devil goes crazy, guys. There's a time, I mean, this Ebola that's going across Central Africa right now. Devil's going crazy. Massacres of people in the Sudan. Devil's going crazy. The Iranians just destroying thousands of their own people who don't agree with them. Devil's going crazy. There are times when the devil, and there are times in our lives when it just seems like everything's going wrong. But remember, when the devil's going crazy and the Lord is silent, he's getting ready to take you somewhere you've never been. Trust me, that's how it works. That's how it works. And the more we get to understand this, the better. He says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Now notice something that this is also, now this is for just you guys to understand, maybe Pastor Oz, okay? Jesus' job isn't to make sure everything is perfect in the right of the disciples first. He has a greater priority than that. His priority is that he shows that he's obedient to the Father. And every leader that's worth his or her salt, there are going to be times when Pastor Oz is going to act like they were right when they said he's an SOB. But it's not that I'm not concerned about people. I have to first and foremost be obedient to Jesus. And there are times when my being obedient to Jesus crosses the desires of my children. Okay, any of you who've ever had children, come on. I hate you, Dad. I hate you, Mom. Why? Because at that moment, you have to be a parent, and you have to do the right thing, and you can't yield to their emotional blackmail to get their will. That's how it happens. And so Jesus is, he's laying a lot of things out for the disciples. Now, two more verses. And we'll finish. Go backward to John chapter 12. Jesus is talking about John 12 obviously is like the day or two before the Last Supper. It's the final week of Jesus' life. And he realizes in a couple days he's going to take on all the sin of the world. He's going to become a sin offering. And so Jesus is actually struggling. Remember we said he's saying all the time, don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Watch what Jesus says. But here's the context. John 12:25. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now that the word for the word for life, he who hates it will keep it. he who loves it will lose it. The word life is psuche. It's your soul life. And your soul life is my own concept of right and wrong. That's what determines right and wrong. What I feel is right and what I feel is wrong is right and wrong. What I want to do is right, and what if somebody stops me from doing what I want to do, that's wrong. That's how the human soul works. When Jesus talks about hating your soul life and not loving your soul life, you have to understand he's saying that what you think, what you feel, and what you want is not, the universe does not revolve around it. He's saying, but if you lose the soul life, you'll gain your life. But he uses a different word for life, and that's the Greek word zoe, and that's the word for eternal life. That's the word for spirit life. So we have to get ourselves out of the center of the universe, and we have to put the Lord in the center of the universe. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is saying this because he's about to show what that means when he goes to the cross. He's going to lay down his soul life for the eternal life of the Father. He's going to do that. He says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now he's saying to us as disciples, he's saying, we got to go where Jesus goes. And where Jesus goes is he obeys the Father. He doesn't obey. In other words, we can't be tyrannized by our own thinking, our own feeling, and our own desires. They cannot tyrannize us, but they try to. They try to dominate us, and they try to control us. The work of the Spirit is to get us away from what I think and embrace what God thinks. Have our minds renewed. Not what I feel, but what God feels. Not what I desire, but what God desires. It's a long process, but that's what discipleship is. Jesus is saying, this is what I'm going to do on the cross. He said, now my soul is troubled. Jesus, remember, Father, if it be your will, please let this cup pass from me. Jesus was a human being. He was greatly troubled by what he was about to face because he knows as a human being, he can't do this. He can't face this. He's God and he's man. But he had to become like we are to understand it through being a human being. So he says, as a human being, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. That's how he gets through these things. Father, glorify your name. We got a tough thing in front of us. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice actually came from heaven. God the Father, he spoke a few times, you know, like when Jesus was baptized. He said, a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I've been glorifying it your entire life, your entire ministry. You've done all these great things, but people have come against you. People have slandered you. People have tried to kill you. But I've glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I'm going to get you through this most difficult thing. This is an actual voice came from heaven. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Isn't it interesting? God speaks. Some people hear noise. That's thunder. God speaks. Some people say, well, it's some kind of supernatural experience. I don't know what it is. But Jesus hears it. He hears the Father's voice. See, that's what it means to be good soil. It's amazing. All of you are hearing the same message. People that are listening to this on live stream are hearing the same message. There are other people who are going to listen to it on the podcast. Some, and they're all hearing the exact same message. It's going to be noise to some people. It's going to be something spiritual to other people, but for some people, they're going to hear Jesus speak. They're going to hear the Father speak. And all we can do is ask the Lord to adjust our inner ear and teach us to hear his voice, and he will. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. And then he says, now is the judgment of the world. Remember, the prince of the world has nothing in me in 1430. And in 1231, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As Jesus walks in the will of the Father, as Jesus hears the Father's voice, And that voice creates faith in him to go do what he's going to do. The voice came for me. I needed to have faith created in me. And remember, how did God create the universe? He spoke it into existence. When God speaks things, this is why it's so important to hear his voice. When he speaks something to us, he speaks the faith into our heart to believe the very thing that we've heard him speak. So, and when God speaks and we hear, the devil's power and authority is broken. How important is it to hear the voice of the Lord? We need to hear the voice of the Lord, because we can. When we hear the voice of the Lord, we understand the difference between the voice of the Lord and the voice of the devil. Condemnation over here, we're going to see in the last verse we look at today, what we get from the Holy Spirit. It's not condemnation. We need to hear the difference and know the difference, but just hearing God breaks the power of the enemy. So Jesus is talking here about, I'm going to deal with the judgment on the prince of this earth. Last passage, John 16. Okay, I am going to read this from three different translations. It's so important. These are some of the most important verses. I'm going to read these verses. I'm going to read verses 7, 8. Let's see. 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. I'm going to read it from the Greek. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, and I'm going to read it from the New English Translation. But I'm only going to read one verse from the NET, the New English Translation. I'll tell you when we get to that. NET, got to find the NET on my phone here. All right, here we go. John 16, NET. So Jesus says, he repeats again in 16:7. He says, nevertheless, or but I speak the truth to you. It benefits you that I go away. First he's saying, don't worry that I'm going away. Now he's saying, no, it's actually a good thing that I'm going away. You're going to be benefited by it. For if I do not go away, the advocate, defense attorney, helper, counselor, comforter, spirit of truth, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now he says this, and when he comes, he's going to do three things. Now I'm going to read it. Most translations that I look up, this is how they translate it. So I'm just going to read it that way first. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit's going to do three things, and he's going to convict the world. Now, convict is the term that counters condemn. The devil condemns, the Holy Spirit convicts. But let me read this to you in the NET. The NET, it's a good Bible for, there's so many footnotes about the Greek and the Hebrew in it, and it's very helpful. It's like having a Greek theological lexicon with you right with the text. Plus, they give their own translation. So here's how verse 7 is. Let me read it again. But I speak the truth to you. It benefits you that if I go away, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world about three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Here's how that's translated in the NET. And when he comes, this is how they translate the word convict, and they get it. Because remember, we're talking about, he's a defense attorney. It's weird. Parakletos is a term for defense attorney. Satan is a term for prosecuting attorney. There's all kind of legal terminology all throughout Scripture for these figures. What does the defense attorney try to do? Condemn you. What does the Holy Spirit try to do? Well, the Holy Spirit's not going to try to condemn you. He's going to try to help you. But he helps you through convicting you, not condemning you. He's not trying to give you a sentence that says guilty. He's actually trying to give you a sentence of innocent, and he does that by conviction. Listen to the NET. It's spectacular. And when the Spirit comes, when he comes, this is how they translate the term convict. He will prove the world wrong concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The devil wants to condemn you, tell you how worthless you are, how terrible you are, you're a loser, you're pathetic, you're no good. And by the way, people who are under that voice, and some people are under that voice really badly, and you know what the world calls them? People who are extremely traumatized. There are people who will say, he said thus and so to me. And you're looking at them and saying, I didn't say that. What are you talking about? But they hear the voice so loudly, the voice of condemnation in their head, that they don't even hear what you say correctly. That's why we need inner healing. That's why we need deliverance. But I didn't say that, Philip. Yes, you did. I remember my senior pastor, Bruce Todd, told me this. He said, when two people are in the same room, you've heard me say this a number of times, but I got to say it because this is one of these things that's going to stick with me forever. When two people are in the same room, having the same conversation, saying the same words, and they both walk out of there with a completely different remembrance about what happened and what was said, he goes, that's powers and principalities. That's demons working. That's how demons work. People actually hear, and it's hard to convince them, no, I didn't say that, or no, I didn't do that, but they are so under it. And you need to pray for those people before you talk to those people. You need to pray for those people after you've talked to those people. Lord, open their eyes that they might see. Because what the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit convicts us. He's proving us wrong so that he can show us what's right. He's the Spirit of truth. He's removing us from falsehood and lies and showing us the truth. Let the Spirit convict you. We were talking about this again in the morning class. You got a bad thought or something comes to your head, whatever that bad thought is. A bad thought is, could be a immorality. It can be a thought of, boy, I want to go do this. It could be a thought of, man, I hate that person and I hope they get the worst happening. You get a bad thought in your head and you feel guilty about it. My conscience is bothering me. Your conscience is a function of your spirit. Consciences of the spirit. Everybody has a conscience. But people who don't know the Lord, well, there I go, I lost this. People who don't know the Lord, their conscience condemns them. What did you do that for? You're horrible, you're terrible. When our conscience, oh man, this is really off here. Can you still hear me? All right, okay. I'll hang on to it. When our conscience, now that it's enlightened by the Holy Spirit and it's Christ-centered, it simply means something's wrong. When my conscience tells me something's wrong, I don't jump to the fact and say, oh, what did I do? I just say, well, what's wrong? Show me what's wrong, Lord. And then the other part of your spirit, which interprets the conscience, will tell you what's wrong. I'll show you what's wrong in a minute. So let the Spirit of God convict you. The Spirit of God is not trying to condemn you. This is where a person who is bound by trauma and bound by these voices that are distorting things, they have a hard time admitting they're wrong. That's the whole point of condemnation. You're condemned to the point that you can't say, well, I'm wrong, and listen to the Holy Spirit and say, good, I'm glad you saw you're wrong. Let me make you right. Let me make it right. And usually what letting you make it right, well, there's three things that the Spirit is going to prove where the world is wrong by. And now I got to get to the NLT and I got to finish this. I'm 2 minutes over, but we'll finish this. Make my point because this is so really, really important. And when the Spirit comes, he will prove the world is wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. Do you know that there's a difference between sin and sins? Sins are the specific deeds you do. For me, it's one thing. For you, it's another thing. For a third person, it's something different. All those sins that the devil tries to condemn us about, the Holy Spirit is at work to show us that we're wrong about sin, singular. Sin is a power that exercises control over us and causes us to see the whole world through a sin perspective. Sin, the power of sin, is the reason why we commit sins. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to just deal with, well, you got to stop doing this particular sin and that particular sin. This, no, no. The Holy Spirit wants to show you that in Christ, the power of sin has been broken in you. And what is the power of sin? Of sin, verse 9, about sin, because they do not believe in me. The basis of all sin is not trusting in Jesus. You don't need to have, don't need to do great teaching about all different kinds of sins. All you need to do is deal with the essence of the power of sin. It's not believing in Jesus. So as I spoke to a person this morning, when something comes through your head and you feel guilty, your conscience is saying something's wrong. What's wrong? You're not believing in Jesus. That's all you got to do. Believe in Jesus. Get rid of this stuff. It's over. It's finished. Believe in Jesus. That thought wasn't your thought. That thought doesn't have power over you. Believe in Jesus. It's that simple, guys. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit isn't going to deal with our individual sins. He's going to deal with us with the whole sin principle. That's why when I'm getting out of Christ and I'm freaking out and I'm upset, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm unbelieving, Pastor Jan will just say, get back in Christ. You're not, that's not what Jesus does. Oh, okay. And I step back in Christ. It's that simple, guys. It's that simple. Every problem you have and your conscience bothers you about it, it's just you're not believing in Jesus. It's simple. It's not rocket science. Believe in him. Get back in him. Second thing the Spirit will do about righteousness, because I am going to my Father and you see me no longer. Now, that's a little more complicated. But the righteousness, this is so interesting. The Spirit's going to speak about righteousness. What does it mean that Jesus goes to the Father? It's about his righteousness. It's not about our righteousness. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, you got to get more righteous. They say, Jesus is righteous. They put him to death. They said he was a blasphemer. They said he was a liar. They said that he was doing the deeds of Satan. And you know what the Father said? Well, let me see. You want to see what I have to say? Come on, son. You're raised from the dead. Vindicated in the Spirit. That great hymn in 1 Timothy 3. He was seen in the flesh, vindicated in the Spirit, preached among the nations, all that, 1 Timothy 3:16. And it's about Jesus' righteousness. The Holy Spirit never talks about your righteousness, because your righteousness doesn't exist outside of Christ. Nothing you do can make you more righteous, and nothing you can do can make you more unrighteous than you already are. Jesus is vindicated. The Spirit's going to come and say, believe in Jesus. Look to his righteousness. That's it, guys. And his righteousness is in heaven. It's not on earth. Do you understand? People, I know I always say we got to go to heaven. And, you know, when I'm teaching on Wednesdays, you got to go to heaven. We got to sit in heaven. People go, Pastor Ezra, have you actually gone to heaven? No, you go to heaven when you step in Christ. You're in heaven where he is. That's where your righteousness is. Your righteousness is not on earth. It's not in anything you do. It's anything you say. And I feel so bad for Christians who want to work so hard to make themselves righteous. It's a tragedy, because you can't make yourself righteous. And that's what the devil does. He beats people down so badly and so badly. And they've been told all their lives they're a loser and they're worthless and they're no good. And so now they got to prove that they're righteous. And I've had the same conversations with some people for years and years. You're not righteous. You can't become righteous. You can't make your own atonement. Jesus made your atonement for you, and his righteousness is in heaven. And guess who can't touch your righteousness? No one. Nobody can say you're not righteous in him. But here's the last one, and this is the one. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Yep, God's coming to judge human beings. No, he's not. The Holy Spirit focuses on Jesus. It's believe in him. It's his righteousness. And he's the judge. And guess who's the source of his judgment? The devil. Okay, guys, I got a real important thing to do here. I'm not going to talk to you for 3 days. I got to go do what my father told me to do. But the prince of the world's coming. He's got nothing to me. But boy, I'm going to be dealing with him the next few days. The source of God's judgment is human beings? No. God wants to save human beings from the devil. Now, there's a lot of people out there, because they don't believe in Jesus, they're not being rescued from the devil, but that's why any human being, I always say, until the guy that killed the guy or the woman still is breathing, I'm going to work at getting them to Jesus. Okay, I said I'm going to read it in NLT, and we'll close. He goes, in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. That's verse 7. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. It refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. My righteousness is available because it's in heaven with me. And finally, judgment will come because the ruler of the world has already been judged. Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name. As always, I go a long time, Lord. Thank you for everybody's putting up with me in patience. I pray for those who hear this word outside of this premises, those who hear it inside, those who will listen to it on the podcast. I pray, Holy Spirit, you're a gift. Holy Spirit, you're our friend. And do your work inside of us. Yeah. You are the advocate. Yeah. You are the defense attorney. You are the helper. You are the counselor. You are the comforter. You're the Spirit of truth. Do all those things in our lives, Lord. And Lord, show us this is not hard, it's easy. Sin is all about believing or not believing you. When I believe, I break the power of sin. Righteousness is what you've done. It belongs to you. I get it from you. I have it from you. I possess it from you. I'm a new creation in Christ. And when I step in Christ, well, the Spirit teaches me and brings to my remembrance. When I step out of Christ, I get hit over the head with a brick. But Lord, you kind of come and say, does that hurt? Well, here's good news. I'm a healer too. Be healed in the name of Jesus from that brick. Get back into Christ. Receive the righteous. And Lord, may we see. The one thing I wanted to say, and I'm going to say it, we are on the verge. We are going to see the Spirit do some things in our midst that we have never seen before, that no one's ever seen before. And it's very, very soon it's going to happen. When we get our inheritance, there's going to be a release of our inheritance. The body of Christ is going to experience this in this hour. There's going to be a release of inheritance, and we're going to see things that have always been there, but just we've been distracted by other things and false teachings and a lot of things and just the work of the enemy. We haven't seen them, but we are on the verge of seeing. Blow your winds, Lord, on your garden. On your enclosed garden, as the Song of Songs spoke, blow your winds, and the precious smells and the fruits that are in that enclosed garden are going to be released, Lord. There are individuals who are in closed gardens. You're going to release those things. There are people who have specific experiences that are being hindered by the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're going to be released. But ultimately, your church is an enclosed garden. And you're going to release the fruits in your church to become everything that you need us to be in this hour. It's coming soon, Lord. Stay tuned. It's going to happen. In Jesus' name, we pray it. And Spirit, you're going to be at the bottom of it all. Amen. All right, God bless you. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.